Most of the people here tonight are the ones that are going to be doing these studies. Not that those people aren't, but I announced it so that they could be here tonight as well. If you're not dedicated enough to be here in the evening, you're most likely not dedicated enough to be doing Bible studies. I may be wrong in that. I hope I am. But this lesson, it's going to take me a bit to get used to the PowerPoint. We ordered a clicker so that I didn't have to be over at my computer. We paid a little extra to get it here by Friday. It should be here by 10 tonight. So I will be standing here and going through this. Okay, so those of you who have never gone through one of these studies, basically these are the instructions. And I'm not really paying close attention to the pages here, but basically what happens is you're going to read the scriptures aloud, and then we will answer the questions under the scripture reference. Generally, the way we do this is you as the teacher will be studying with someone, and you will have a master guide. I left mine in the car. You will have a teacher's guide, and it has it's the exact same thing as the students. Okay, so I generally will ask them, will you turn to this verse, and they will read the verse, and then I will read the question, and then they will answer the question, and we move on from there. There's some things that weren't talked about or maybe were hinted about. Is generally try your best to have somebody to sit in on the study that can be a silent partner. That silent partner is very, very important. And Stephen Patterson probably taught me the importance of this, in that you're just sitting there, the silent partner is sitting there to be just that, a silent partner. They don't say anything. They distract kids if there's kids in the room, or they'll help with the study any way they can. Sometimes you as a teacher may ask that person to read the scripture. Stephen and I did one for a guy that Stephen read the verse for the guy. The guy couldn't see well enough to read. And so Stephen would read the verse, I would read the question, he would answer the question, it went out, it worked well. So basically what we're trying to do in study number one is determine authority in religion. There's a lot of religious groups that have all kinds of authority. They have their own man-made authority. This is our pope, our deacon, our bishop, or whatever it is. He's in charge of our church, and that is the ultimate answer here on earth. He is the vicar, if you will, on earth, or God's man on earth. We don't see that in the Bible. In the scriptures, we find where the authority is. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth. The inspired word is our only guide in religion. We must not add to or take away from God's word, and we are under which law? So the first study is going to give us a glimpse into that. As we look into this, we're going to see the evangelism simplified back to the Bible survey. Now, what this does in this particular study is it asks some specific questions in order to establish where the student is, because sometimes the student may have an idea. Every time the student is going to have an idea. Without fail, the student is going to have an idea about their salvation. I was saved when I was 4. I was saved when I was 20. I was saved when I almost went off the cliff in my car. Whatever the case may be, every student is going to have something about their salvation, their idea of the way their salvation is. This card right here, this page, actually just asks those questions so that you can establish that before you get into the study. Because here's what happens. If someone believes that they followed all the steps of the Bible, and they say, well, I was saved when this, and this happened, this is how I was saved. When you get to the point that says, did you do this, and they already tell you in this questionnaire, they've already answered that they didn't do that. If you don't have this questionnaire, when you get to that question, they're going to say, yeah, I did that. Well, no, you told me you didn't. Well, no, I didn't. But if you go through these questions, they answer their and then they the reality is they have to face the questions they answered. I believed I was saved when I was 4 years old, before baptism, after baptism, whatever the case may be. Okay, so this questionnaire is very important, the preliminary questions. Now, what we're going to look at tonight is the map of Revelation, okay? What does that mean? What it is basically is, how is the Word of God, or how is God's will revealed to man? Is it through the Pope? Is it because through a lightning strike? Is it through God speaking directly to Joseph, right? Or is God? What is going to have Samuel? Remember Samuel? God spoke to Samuel. Samuel goes and he tells Eli, yeah, what did you say? And he says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And he goes back to bed. Samuel, did you call me? No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. The third time he says, it's the Lord speaking to you. The next time he says it, say, here am I, Lord. And so that's what happened to Samuel. So what we want to do in this study is we want to determine, how does God speak to us today? Where do we get God's will, or where do we? How do we accumulate God's will, come across it? Okay, so our authority, it starts with our authority in religion. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you're going to read that. They're going to read John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then you or the silent partner, you can have your silent partner can speak if you have want them to read the questions. Jesus says, blank will make you free. They answer, truth. Truth will make you free. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, your student is going to read that verse. They read that verse, and you ask them, Jesus tells us that we must worship God in spirit and in what? And in truth. And so they answer the question. So as we go to the next one, so now we see the map of Revelation. All truth is what? From the Father. All truth is from the Father. So we know that we get all truth from the Father, but it's how do we get it? It may be a different way than what we've been taught. And so we go to the next page. Now, that's not going to be that authority, the revelation, that's not going to be in your book. Just these questions are. But what we're doing is we're establishing that as we go through the questions. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you ask the student, what is truth after they read that verse? What is truth? The word of God. God's word. I've had this question before where somebody says, well, I don't know. They can't seem to answer that. If you have a red letter Bible, you can look at John 17:17. And you can back up to around the first part of John 17, around the first verse. And Jesus addresses the Father in prayer. And so you have the black letters where it says Jesus addresses the Father in prayer. And then it says he starts begin. So who is Jesus talking to there? They never miss it. They see it. They see the red letters and they know Jesus is talking to the Father. So when Jesus says in 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Father. So when he says, thy word is truth, talking to the Father, whose word is truth? God's word. So the word of God is truth. 14:23 and 24, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So therefore we know the teaching of Jesus was from where? From the Father. Okay, so when we talk about these studies, when Rob talks about these studies, he mentioned something, I think it was the first or second lesson. It was the first night, I know, we had two lessons. It was one of those lessons. He mentioned something about having conversations with somebody. Today is the worst time possible because we have social media. Hey, let me talk to you about Jesus. Yeah, I know about Jesus. Okay, and you go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You cannot do that. It's not comprehensive. When he says divert the question, they ask a question. I got a question. Why is it that the Jehovah's Witness do this? Or why is it don't answer those questions. We're not going to answer those questions. What we're going to do is we're going to answer these questions, and we're only going to answer those questions with the Bible. Okay, so what this does, it is comprehensive. That means that it's going to take the student from one point to the next point to the next point so that they can see, not because we said so, but because the Bible said so. So at the end of the study, what they're going to do is they're going to look at it and they're going to say, I can't argue with God. I can argue with Jim. I can argue with Charlie, whatever he said. They won't be able to say, well, you know, you said that we were saved by this, or you said that, this. No, it will always take them, their own study will take them back to the truth and back to the Bible. So the name of this study, back to the Bible, right? So what it is a comprehensive study that takes the student back to the Bible. Every time, no matter what, when they come up with that answer and they have a question, I don't know about this. They're not going to say, Jim said this, or Larry said, Ben, whoever studies with them, they're not going to be able to say that. They're going to say, well, let me go back and look at that verse. They look, and it always takes them back to the Bible. So the answers always come from the Bible. God, who at sundry times and in various manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So the question is, today God speaks to us through his Son. Very good. John 3:35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given him all things, have given all things into his hand. So God has given blank things into the hands of Jesus. And that's the way, exactly the way I would word that question. I would say, God has given blank things into the hands of Jesus. And what is their answer? All things. You can't miss it because it just literally takes the word out of the verse and leaves the verse there. Okay, so we move to the next one. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Jesus has all blank in heaven and earth. All power. John 17, 2. And if I seem like I'm going a little bit fast, raise your hand and kind of do this. I'll slow down. We've got a lot of slides to cover. We may not make it all the way through the end. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus has authority over all flesh. Okay, so here's a question that's going to come up. All flesh. Here's what some people think. That means people, horses, cows, dogs, chickens, goats, snakes, turtles, snails. No, he's not talking about that. And when you look at Scripture, all flesh literally means the Israelites and the Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles, all flesh, all mankind, all of mankind, whether Jew or Gentile, free or slave, so that's where that comes into. And you can briefly explain that. That's one of the few things that I will explain. Don't answer questions, but or get into a big philosophical discussion of that. He's not talking about fish and animals. Okay, so next one. And hath put all things under his feet, and hath given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God has made Jesus to be head over all things to the church. God hath made Jesus to be head over all things to the church. Does this mean that Jesus has all authority over the church? It absolutely, it doesn't take a genius to answer that question. We know it. Comprehensive. That means that we have been brought to understand that just in the few questions that we have been asked. Okay, so the next one, see, John 12, 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Who's speaking there? Jesus is speaking. If they have a red letter Bible, they will see that. And most people do. If not, we can go back up, and you can see who's speaking by the verbiage in the previous verses. At judgment, we will be judged by the words of Jesus. Okay, so some people in some studies, they'll say, one of the other studies that we do says, will we be judged by our friends, our peers, our neighbors? And the answer is no. We're going to be judged by Jesus' words, right? We know that. But when you ask, will you be judged by your friends, peers, and their people say, yeah, they judge us all the time. But will they be the ones that making the judgment at the final day? No, absolutely not. So some people will say, yeah, everybody's always judging. So yes, people judge you. We're going to be judged by everybody. But no, the final judgment, there's only one thing that will judge us. And what is that? The words that Jesus has spoken, that will judge us in the last day. John 6, these lessons are very easy. Let me explain something. If you've never done one of these studies, you will find they're very, very easy. And the people most of the time are eager to get through them because you will learn when you go through these. You're learning the whole time. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter is talking to Jesus there and he says, you have the words of eternal life. So who has the words of eternal life? Jesus. Should we go to anyone else, parents, preachers, relatives, friends, for eternal life? I've never had anybody get that question wrong. Every time they know, no, I can't go to my neighbor to ask them for eternal life. And they may come to me, and I may direct them to Jesus. I may go to them, they may direct me to Jesus, but I can't get the eternal life from anyone else. Okay, so now we have the next step in the map of Revelation. All truth comes from the Father who gives it to the Son, right? God who at various times in various ways or sundry times in various ways spoken times past unto the Father hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So now we have the next step in the map of Revelation. The next question, John 14, 46. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now this is an important question because the apostles, if you think about where we're at in time when this was mentioned, when this was spoken, the apostles at this point, Jesus is speaking to them and he tells them, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he's going to bring all things to your remembrance. What does that mean? That means everything that he's taught them, he's been with them for 3 years teaching them, and everything that he's taught them, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, is going to bring those things to their remembrance. So they won't have to take with them a bunch of notes. Man, I've been taking notes for 3 years. How am I going to do this? What am I going to do? Did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and bring all that Jesus said to their remembrance? Yes. When the apostles taught by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were they teaching their own words or the words of Jesus? The words of Jesus. I read something, it might have been some of the stuff that Rob had, it might have been something else. I read that this college professor said, gave the test, and he said, we're going to have a test on Monday, and whatever you can fit on one sheet of paper, then you can use it. So these students were writing notes real small, and they wrote everything that is a big final exam, and it's a bit most important test they could have, and one student brought in another student. He brought someone else in. He brought a guest in. And he goes, sir, you can't be here for this test because he's taken his test. And the student laid a sheet of paper on the floor and put his friend on that sheet of paper. And his friend was able to give him all the answers because he could fit on that one sheet of paper. So he got an A. He absolutely got an A because he was smart. But the Holy Spirit, the apostles didn't have that. They didn't have, Jesus didn't, when Jesus ascended to heaven, He wasn't there, but the Holy Spirit was there for them. So he was basically that guy on that sheet of paper there, giving them all the answers. He brought all things to their remembrance. Next page, John 16:13. Some of this seems like it's going to take a long time to go through, but you're not going to be talking as much as I'm talking tonight, even though I'm going fast. When you're going through this, you turn the page, John 16:13. The slowest part is your student finding the scriptures as they're going through the scriptures. Some people find them faster. Some people find them slower. Doesn't matter. We don't want to rush this because we want the student to understand what the truth of God's word says. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide the apostles into... Y'all got that right because it's circled, right? Okay, in the study guide, they're not circled. You won't have those answers, but the student will get those right. They will not have that circle. He put those blue circles there for the purpose of the slideshow. Now, from the map of Revelation, we have another revelation. God, the Father, all truth comes from the Father, who gives it to the Son, who gives it to the Holy Spirit, right? The Comforter. And so we're another step along in that line. Jude 3, when you look at that, some people say, yeah, but what verse? There's only one chapter. So Jude, the third verse of chapter 1, it should be Jude 1. You could put Jude 1, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto all the saints, or unto the saints. Was the faith delivered in the lifetime of the apostles? Yes. Okay, now here's something that you may not be evident, but when I gave diligence to write to you, the common salvation was needful for me to write to you and exhort to you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was, the ASV translation, once and for all delivered unto the saints. And the Greek word actually means, that's what it means, delivered once and for all. It was delivered unto the saints. So was the faith delivered in the lifetime of the apostles? Yes. Since the apostles were guided into all religious truth in their lifetime, should we expect to receive any new revelations today? Absolutely not. They were given all truth, and the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Now we're not going to receive those revelations today. So now we have the map of Revelation. All truth comes from the Father, reveals it to the Son, reveals it to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter who reveals it to the apostles, right? And what do the apostles do with it? They taught it, they preached it. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These things are written that you might believe, that little E was there, but I couldn't get rid of it. I couldn't get it to come up right. That Jesus is the Son of God, and that you might have life through his name. Very, very profound statement. That's a good verse right there. We need to keep that in mind. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. These things are written that you may know you have eternal life. Why does it say that? Why are we focusing on that? Why is that question there? These things are written. We'll see it. Romans, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does faith come? By hearing. Okay? These things are written. Wherefore, lay apart, James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So what is able to save your souls? The engrafted word. Where does that come from? From the Bible, right? And where did the Bible come from? We'll see. Look, we're going to be going to the next step in our revelation. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How is one born again? By the word of God. Okay? Should you go to any other source to learn how to be saved other than the word of God? No. So if I bring out a book, now we're studying a little book, right? It's not God's word. It's a little book. It's a guidebook. But it's not telling us anything. It's taking us back to the Bible. So if someone says, well, wait a minute, this is a book. This is not the Bible. This is another book. This book actually takes you back to the Bible. Everything it does takes you back to the Bible. So it's simply a guide. Now, if someone pulls out a book and says, hereby we have determined how to be saved. This is our creed book. This is it. Then we don't want to go with that. We got to make sure that we understand that we should have no other source for our salvation other than the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, so again, keep in mind, your student is reading the verse. Always let your student read the verse. Don't read the verse for them. You can read the question for them, but let them read the verse. I've had students that cannot read very well. They'll get through it. Take time. Keep your patience. They will get through it. They can read that. If you have an instance like when Stephen and I studied with our friend Ben, Ben literally could not see the pages. He was legally blind, and we would read for him. Other than that, they should be able to read those scriptures for themselves. And if they have a difficult time with the King James Bible, you can use a New King James, and the wordage in there is not enough difference to change anything. Does the Bible thoroughly furnish us unto every good work? That verse says yes. Do we need additional revelations to make us complete before God? Do we need the revelations of men? No. Do we need the Book of Mormon to make us complete spiritually? No. Do we need church traditions, manuals, creed books, confessions of faith to make us complete spiritually? We know the answer is no, absolutely not. So we go on, we move on to the next one, 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Has God given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Very pertinent question right there. Because some people say, well, we can't really know the whole truth. We already saw the very, very first part as we started this study. We can know all truth. And we have been given, now we know we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to know about life and godliness, we've been given in Scripture. Since God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in the Bible, should any other source be used as our religious authority? No, we're not going to have creed books, confessions of faith, manuals, and things like that. So now we get to the next step of our map of revelation. God is the provider of all truth. He gives all truth to the Son, who gives it to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who reveals that truth to the apostles. And what did they do? They wrote it down. These things are written that you might know. Okay, so those things are written. And so now we have the Bible. So that is where we get all truth of the Father, God's all truth. We get it from the Bible, and it goes through that succession, and that's how we obtain it. So the revelation is there. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, let me back that up. So the map of revelation is complete. Again, this portion is not going to be in the little book that you study. That page 66 shows from the book that we got when Rob was here, that workbook. But basically, now we know, according to this, we know where all that comes. So that when you study with someone, you can explain to them if you get to that point where you have to. But it's going to be laid out plain. And you may have this in your study, this last part in your study. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Would we please God if we added or deleted anything from His word? No, we would not be pleasing to him. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Will we be accursed if we add to or take away from the Bible? Absolutely. We or an angel from heaven. Even if an angel came down from heaven and preached a different gospel than that which we have received, let him be accursed. Next question, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Some translations may say, which he had not commanded them. They offered strange fire, which he had not commanded them. These men offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Did they alter God's commandments? And what? Let me back up. If your translation says which he had not commanded them, they can put had not commanded them in that verse, right, in that answer right there, and that's fine. So we can go from there. Did they alter God's commandments? Yes, they altered God's commandments. They had no authority to do that. Was God pleased with them? If you continue to read Leviticus chapter 10, you'll find that he was not pleased with them. Must we be careful how we handle the Word of God? Absolutely. The Old Testament is our guide to refer back to see how God handled things, and that's a good example. Whosoever transgresseth, 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in, that is to continue in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, is God pleased? Easy answer. You don't even have to read the verse. People answer that one. They understand that one. Do you want to please God? Yes. I'm not telling you don't answer. Don't read the quiz. I'm just saying if you don't, they would still get it. Matthew 15, 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Their worship to God was unacceptable because they taught as though it were doctrine the commandments of men. Okay? It may seem like it's a little bit oversimplified, you will find that it's absolutely necessary to go through these steps. Otherwise, it's not comprehensive. So when I say comprehensive, that means that we're going to take a simple truth and we're going to build upon that truth with more truth and more truth and more truth until that person can understand exactly what thus saith the Lord. You could step out of the picture and they can come to their own conclusions. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Who will be allowed to enter heaven? He that doeth the will of the Father. That's another one that they always get right. They always go back. They think about that one for a while, but they go back to it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes, absolutely. Okay, Hebrews 1, 2. God, who at sundry times, we read this earlier, and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he also made the worlds. Okay, so God formerly gave his revelations to the fathers by the prophets, but today he speaks to us through his Son. Okay, how is he speaking to us through his Son? We just saw that revelation, right? Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How much authority did God give Jesus? We're going to see something interesting here. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12 and verse 48. We will be judged by the words of Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. Very, very simple answers, right? Okay, again, comprehensive. Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Is Jesus the mediator of the New Testament? Yes. When did the New Testament of Jesus go into effect? Now, on his death on the cross. So, at his death. Now, this one may be a little bit, I will do some, sometimes I'll answer this. If someone asks about the last will and testament, when does your will go into effect? It goes into effect. I've used this illustration. If I were to say, I'm going to give Larry my truck. Larry, I'm going to give you my truck when I die. I'm going to put you in my will. You're going to inherit my truck. When does he inherit my truck? When he when I die? Can I change that at any time I want? As long as I'm alive, once I'm dead, it becomes firm. It comes in stone. So once Jesus died, the New Testament became in stone. There's no changing it. We can't change it. We can't ask someone else to change it. There's no changing it. It went into effect at his death. So we want to look at when the old law, we looked at that this morning in Galatians. When did the old law stop? When did the new law begin? Right there. There it is. So Hebrews 8, 6 through 7, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Is Jesus the mediator of a better covenant? According to the Bible, yes. Now people may argue with you on this because they've been taught something different. If that first covenant, the Old Testament, had been faultless, would God have given us the second covenant, the New Testament? No. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith. Finding fault with them? I missed something on that one. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. When God gave the new covenant, did he make the first one old or no longer in force? Yes. Some people can't don't understand this completely, but I can say this. Okay, I buy a brand new truck, and I have that truck for 4 months, and it's brand new. It's still brand new, sitting in the parking lot, and all of a sudden, I win a truck. I signed a little ticket on a raffle, and I won a truck. So I win a truck, and I tell my son, I need you to go outside in my truck, on the front seat of my truck. I need you to bring me my Bible. Which truck? The new one. Do you think he's going to say both of them are new? No, because when that second one came, it made that first one old. Even though it's only 4 months old, that new one made the second one made the first one old. That second one made the first one old. When the new covenant came, it made the first covenant old. When the second covenant came, it made the first covenant the old covenant. So no longer in force. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Can we be justified by the law of Moses? We absolutely cannot. According to that verse, it's very clear. We cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Galatians 3, 11 through 13. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Is the law of faith? No. Did Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? Yes. Okay, we saw that in Galatians. Galatians is a fantastic book. We studied it this morning, chapter 4. The last half is chapter 4, but that was part of what brought it up to that. Colossians 2, 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When was the bond that was written in ordinances abolished? Jesus was nailed to the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, you can look at it as the old law was nailed to it with him. That law was done away with. Now, we're running out of time. We're going to have to stop. We're not going to get through this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make an in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. What did Jesus abolish in his flesh? The law of commandments. What was that? And a lot of people want to hang on to part of the old law. Well, we got to hang on to the Ten Commandments because those are good. We can let go of the rest of the law. He abolished that law. Okay, so if you look at the commandments, I think 9 out of the 10 are also in the New Testament, not given as commandments in stone. However, those principles are still in New Testament worship. Okay, Galatians 3, 23 and 25, we are under which law? But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. This is exactly what we've been studying in our Bible class on Sunday morning. Now that faith has come, we are under the law. Are we under the law? No. Now that faith has come, we are under faith. Okay, so that schoolmaster, as I mentioned this morning and as I mentioned last week, that schoolmaster, very, very beautiful wordage in the Bible is that schoolmaster who was under the authority of the parent would schoolmaster or guide that student to school each day, make sure he doesn't get in trouble on the way there, make sure he makes it to school, make sure he makes it home. If he gets in trouble, the schoolmaster would swat him and get him straight, this tutor, if you will. But there comes a point when the schoolmaster is no longer needed, and that student grows up, and that student being the heir would now, the schoolmaster answers to him. So the one that answers is now answered. So Jesus came and he replaced that old law. The old law was our schoolmaster to guide us to the new. The new comes and takes over the old. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Paul says, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. I think we're out of time. I was hoping we could get through this, but we'll stop right there. We can finish this. Maybe we can finish it next week. I'll look and see where we're at and how far we've got to go. But basically, we understand now this is what you're going to do. So we have those guides. I'm still waiting for a table to put in the foyer back there that we can put everything on. We have them. If you need the studies, you want the studies, please let me know. I'll give you copies of the studies. You should be able to take them home. If you came to the seminar, you got a copy inside that book that was 1, 2, and 3. You're going to need a teacher's copy, and you're going to need a student copy to go through with them. Now, here's something that Rob didn't mention that I always do. And I learned this from Stephen Patterson. So what you're going to do is you go through the first study with them, and I try to do that in one sitting. It's going to take about 40 to 45 minutes. You want to go through that first study. Have them put their name on it first off. That's the first thing they do, put their name on it. We go through the study. At the end of the study, you get that study back, and you keep that study. Here's why. What's going to happen is they learned a lot of new information here. That's some stuff that I guarantee you some of y'all even learned tonight. There's some cool stuff in here. So they're going to learn that stuff. The first thing they want to do is they want to share it with their friends or with their pastor or with their preacher or with their priest or whoever. Okay, so they go to him and they say, hey, look at this. And what's he going to do? Oh, he sees a red flag and he's going to flat out start giving them scriptures. That ain't right. That ain't right. That ain't right. He may be taking them out of context. He may be taking these out of context. So what I do is I say, here, You fill out, put your name on it. We answer the questions at the end of study one. Let me keep study one. I'll give it to you later. Okay, and then we're going to do study two. At the end of study two, I keep study two. I promise you, at the end of study three, I'll give you all three studies. You can take them to your priest, to your pastor, to the Pope, to the President of the United States. I don't care. Once we get through study three, it's all yours. Because why? Because it's a comprehensive study, which means that we took the truth and we built upon the truth all the way to the last study. So when we get to the end of study three, they have all truth and it's written there. And the only question they have is for their priest or for the Pope or for the President or whoever. They'll go to him and say, is this right? And if he says no, they're going to say, well, wait a minute. Every one of those questions I got the answer from the Bible. I didn't get it from anybody else. And now you're trying to tell me your opinion. And they'll find that. Okay, so we'll stop right there. I'll offer an invitation. I know this was not a gospel sermon, but the invitation is always open. If you have any need, if you need prayers of the congregation, or if you need to obey the gospel,